The reading this morning comes from John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died came out bound hand, foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a wonderful opportunity we have to be here this morning to praise our God and Savior. Thankful that you're able to be here and that we can have this fellowship together. In your copy of God's Word, turn to John chapter 11. We're going to be studying in this wonderful passage of Scripture this morning. Excited about the opportunity we have at Marion, Kentucky. You know, through the years, occasionally you might hear someone say, "You know, I believe in doing foreign mission work, but I wish we'd do more locally. There's a lot of problems in the U.S. We need to do mission work here in America. We need to do it nationally, even in our own state." Well, you don't get a whole lot more local for mission work than Marion, Kentucky. That's still leaving our county. It's not just local work in that sense, but it's a mission trip in America, but it's only about an hour and a half away. And so if you are interested in going this weekend or just coming up for some part of it, we have a meeting after church in the Anderson Room. We're going to be doing an outreach effort with the church on Saturday from 10 to 1:30 in the park, having a gospel meeting on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday, and be doing door knocking on Thursday and Friday in preparation for that. So have a lot of good things going on. If you can't go, first of all, we appreciate those who have given items for us to give away, but we desire everyone to pray. Pray that the church can be made known in that community. Pray that souls can be saved. And pray that we can do a good job in strengthening and encouraging that church there. So please pray. Harold Kushner, you might have heard of his book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, is a Reformed Jewish rabbi, not a believer in Jesus. And he had a 14-year-old child who died of Hutchinson-Gilford syndrome. It's a really odd, rare syndrome that a child starts to age when they're born. And a adolescent child will look like a very old person. And they die a very early death. And so when a child is about 13 or 14, they look like physically their body has deteriorated to like someone who's in their 70s and 80s. His child died when she was 14. And he could not reconcile that type of a death and that syndrome and the suffering he went through with an all-powerful, all-loving God who was a father in heaven. And he said, what kind of a parent, what kind of a father would allow us to go through such suffering as we do? Surely he's not an all-loving, all-powerful God. And he wrote this. He said, "Neither I nor any other living person can know anything about the reality of that hope." And the hope he was referring to is the hope that some people tried to tell him was that he would one day be reconciled again with his child. That one day he would have in eternity the opportunity to be with his child forever. And he said, "But when I thought about this, I thought no one can really assure me of that hope. No one can give me a conviction that that's really true." What I suggest to you is that he did not understand who Jesus is, and he did not understand the truth of John chapter 11 that we'll study this morning. I hope that all of us can leave here this morning having such a hope and knowing that we can have hope in eternity, We can have hope in the resurrection of the dead and the reunion with the dead because there has been a man, a person, as he says, who has gone to the grave and has come forth from the grave, who has the power over death. In many ways, you could describe the work of Jesus as coming to deal with death. He is in constant conflict with death throughout his ministry. The purpose he came was to deal with sin. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The book of Revelation, in all of its symbolism, is basically moving us toward the ultimate defeat in chapter 20 of death. Death is defeated because Christ came. In John chapter 11, we have a wonderful story, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, which teaches us about how Jesus confronts and deals with death. You and I deal and live in a world where we face the ever-present reality of death. Some of you have experienced the death of your loved ones recently. Some of you are facing in your own life your own mortality and fearing your own death, or thinking that because of your age or your health, you're thinking that it may not be that far off before I face death. I want you to hear the message of John chapter 11 because it is so pertinent and so important for our lives. Notice number one out of three. In John chapter 11, you realize that death is real. Now that may sound overly simplistic, but the Bible doesn't try to hide the fact that we're dealing with death, and that death is a hard thing that we endure, but that we will face. In fact, in this chapter, you see that Jesus recognized the reality of death all throughout it. First of all, in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, so the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus understood that the purpose of this was that Lazarus was going to die temporarily, but Jesus would bring him back to life so that God could be glorified. We see in verse number 8, that Jesus understood that death was a part of it. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you." They had been trying to stone Jesus or put him to death. Thomas is going to even say in verse 16, when Jesus is determined to go, when they find out in verse 14 that Lazarus has died, he's died. Thomas says, "Let us also go that we might die with him." We see the reality of death all through this chapter. In verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And then in the end of the chapter, we see that after the resurrection of Lazarus, the Pharisees and scribes are trying to put Jesus to death. Death is real. That is, it is a part of this life. When we think about physical death, the Bible is clear. We cannot avoid it. It is a certainty. The only way of avoiding it, we might say, is the return of Jesus and this world being consumed and ended when Christ brings about the judgment and destroys this world with fire. And so death is certain. And let me say that it is no respecter of, and you put in the list, it is no respecter of age. We often think, and our young people may think, well, death is for those who are in their 70s, 80s, or 90s. When you are a teenager, that seems a long ways off. But how many of us have known young people to die? Death is no respecter of age. How many people have known people that are in their 30s and 40s who have so much responsibility for their children and their family that have died? Death is no respecter of gender. Men and women both face death equally. It's no respecter of wealth or of poverty. The rich and the poor all die. Death is no respecter of status. The famous and the unknown all succumb to death. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, you know what it says. It is appointed unto men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We need to understand that we live in a culture today that is a death-denying culture. It's not that we actually think we cannot die, but we try to avoid thinking about it as much as possible. We have sanitized it so much in the sense that we try to keep it removed from our thoughts. Many times we will even avoid thinking about our own death and the responsibility we have to spiritually prepare for it. Or maybe even physically prepare for it with our estate and our needs for our financial means. But we must understand that death is certain. And we need to understand that the world of Jesus' day was much different. In fact, I could say the world of 100 years ago was much different. In that death surrounded them all the time. Infant mortality rates were much higher. Even today, in very poor nations, where disease and starvation are so rampant, people are much more accustomed to death. And certainly we have sorrow for those people who are suffering like that, but brethren, we get so focused on our life expectancy and our medical system, which we're thankful that we have, but we think that there's always going to be an answer. Soberly, we need to come back and realize death is certain. The Bible affirms that it is real, and that I cannot just try to put it out of my mind and try not to think about it and think that it's going to be all right. No, the Bible expects me to understand that I'm only here for a short time. I do not know when that short time is going to be up. It is not a respecter of persons. It can be when I'm young, or when I'm wealthy, when I'm poor. It can be at any time. I've got to be prepared. The Bible gives us no illusion. Death is certain. It is real. Don't try to deny it. Come to grips with it. Understand your own mortality and understand the need to prepare in your relationship with God. But notice also, we understand that death is emotional. It is emotional. When you read through this account, you see that Jesus is going to deal with death in a very emotional way. It's not something that is a light manner. It's not something that's small that would just be brushed aside. But in all of Jesus' dealing with death, he understands that it is a very emotional thing. God made us emotional. He made us to grieve as he grieved. When we think about this story, we see that Martha and Mary are both going to be very emotional. In verses 19 through 22, we read about Martha. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. They were grieving. They were weeping. They were sorrowful. And other friends and family came to console them. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. We grieve differently. Notice that we don't always grieve the same. Martha went to meet Jesus while Mary remained behind. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." There's blaming. There's anger. There's frustration. It's emotional. I'm blaming this one on you, Jesus. That seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? It seems pretty accusatory. Maybe that's why Mary stayed behind, because she knew what Martha was going to say and she didn't want to be there when Martha confronted Jesus. Verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Later on in verses 28 through 35, we see that Mary herself is very emotional. The teacher is here and is calling for you. When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same thing that Martha had said earlier. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. We need to understand that it is so very important to recognize that death or other emotions we have are things that God has given us. And that God expects us to be emotional. And that we're not always just to be logical per se, but we are to let our emotions flow. And that it's appropriate for us to weep and to mourn. And let me just say that if we don't weep and if we don't mourn, that we're probably doing ourselves harm, because that is just going to be repressed tears that are going to need to come out, often in unhealthy ways. When we studied the story of Joseph back earlier this spring, we noticed that 7 occasions through the story of Joseph, it describes Joseph as weeping. He had to mourn all of the wrongdoing and the suffering that he went through. He had to have a lot of tears so that he could have a healthy and proper attitude to be able to then forgive his brothers and move on with his life. Jesus understands that we're going to have emotions. And he allows us to express our emotions. We need to express our emotions in prayer. We need to allow others the freedom to express their emotions. We need to allow others the freedom to grieve differently. You see, death is an emotional thing. God understood that. But also, Christ was troubled himself. And I think there's 2 reasons why he was so troubled. The Bible says twice that he was deeply moved in verse 33 and greatly troubled. And then in verse 38, he was deeply moved again. He was moved to the core of his being. And I think there's 2 reasons for that. Number one, he sympathized with the suffering. Now, all the kids here, y'all know John 11:35. May not know the context, but right, the shortest verse in the English Bible. And you can memorize that verse easy. Everybody can do that. Jesus wept, and you got your one memory verse right there. Why did Jesus weep? Why did he weep? You understand that he knew, and he tells us that back in the earlier verses, verse number 4, that the illness is not leading to death. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to resurrect, and really I should say bring back to life, because a resurrection is the ultimate resurrection when we'll not die again. So he brings back, he resuscitates, he brings back Lazarus to life. And he knew he was going to do that, so why does he weep? Why does he weep? I think the main reason, we got 2 here, but one of the main reasons is he understood the significance of death upon those he loved. He understood what it was like to lose the one that he loved. He loved Lazarus. And he walked in human shoes. And while he was here, had grown to love Lazarus and love Martha and love Mary. And they were close friends to him. And he wept because he understood the human predicament. He understood the human condition. He understood what it's like to lose a good friend. And he weeps for humanity. He weeps in compassion and sympathy. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible would describe this as us in verse 14 having a great high priest. And in verse 15 he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can sympathize. When you're weeping over a lost loved one, when you're weeping over some other loss, maybe it's not a death, but it's another loss in your life, and you're weeping, know that Jesus weeps for your predicament. He weeps with you. He understands. He cried, shed tears. He wept because he can sympathize with our human situation. But then he also is described as being greatly troubled, being deeply moved. And the term here involves the idea of righteous indignation. It's like a battle horse or a race horse snorting and ready to go. He is upset. He's fired up. And it seems that he is upset at what death has done to our culture, to our condition, to us as humans. Calvin said that he rose like a commander going out to battle. When he ran to the tomb, or he goes to the tomb, and his idea is that he is upset. Notice, he goes and he says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be an odor. He's upset. It seems that the idea is he was moved, he was upset, he had righteous anger, indignation because of what death does to us. Death is emotional. Death is very emotional. Jesus understood that tears would be shed, hearts would be heavy, and he understood that it made him mad, made him upset. And he marches to the tomb. And so we notice also that God expects us to be emotional. And he cares. He understands. But finally, and this is the most important thing about John 11, death is defeated now through Jesus. The miracle here was performed. Jesus goes to the tomb. And Jesus will tell them to remove the stone. And the Bible says in verse 43 that when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." Some have said that it's a good thing he said Lazarus, or all the dead would have risen. He said, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with the cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." When you think about this account, the miracle had a meaningful purpose. I want to be real clear on this. The purpose of this miracle was not so Lazarus could live longer. It's not the purpose. The purpose was not so that Lazarus would not have to undergo death again. He's going to die again. Lazarus is not still walking around Jerusalem and Bethany. He's dead. He died another normal death. What's the purpose then? The meaningful purpose of this is to show that Jesus has power over death. That's the purpose. The purpose was to show that through this one example, through this one miracle, as he did with other resurrections, to show that he has the power over death and that he can bring back to life. You see, the purpose is found in his statement that he tells to them in verse 25 through 26. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." In each of the stories of where Christ talks about "I am," he emphasizes that with a miracle. He doesn't just say it, he demonstrates it. He's demonstrating the truth of the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. How do you know that I am the resurrection and the life? Because there's a dead man. He's been in the grave 4 days. Boom. He's now walking. I am the resurrection and the life. The point of the miracle is not so that Lazarus can live longer. The point of the miracle is that Jesus is shown to have power over death. You see, he has life, immortality in him, and Christ is able to give that. It's about who performs the miracle. It's not just about the what happened, but it's about who. The greatness of our hope and the promise that we have is tied into Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Now, when you think about this expression, what's amazing about this is back in 25 and 26, is he's talking about our power over death. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, now that's a physical death, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, now notice this, you got to hear this, you got to read it slowly, shall never die. In the Greek, it's a double negative. Shall never die forever, we could say. It is an emphatic expression. You will never, ever die. You're not going to die. Now, obviously, is Jesus speaking contradictory here? Because he says in verse 25 that though he die, and then in the next verse, verse 26, he says, you're never going to die, never ever. So what's he saying? He's saying that for the believer, for the Christian, you never experience separation from God. That's why eternal life is a present possession you and I have. We have eternal life. We are blessed with salvation. We're blessed with eternal life. Death is only the transition. It is not a separation from God or an ending of life. Isn't that wonderful? You see, Jesus has the power over death. The point of this miracle is to show us that we might die physically, but spiritually, we never, ever die. We live eternally with Christ. Jesus holds the power over death. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, it says that he abolished death. In John chapter 6, just before our passage that we read here in chapter 11, he says in verse 68, Peter talking and Jesus talking about him having the power. And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We have eternal life in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read the same thing in verse 20 through 23. That Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. In verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. The resurrection of Lazarus shows that Christ has power over death. The eventual resurrection of Jesus shows his defeat of death. When you think about this story, and you think about what it means is Jesus proved, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way to have eternal life. And so what it means is, when you have your Harold Kushner experience and you think, is there anyone that can prove to me that there's life after death? Is there anyone that can tell me we can defeat death? Is there anyone that can give me hope? Jesus says, I am the one. Let me show you. Lazarus, come out. Let me show you. I'm in the grave. I come out. He is the one who gives us hope. Thus, you will never die. Though you die physically, you will never, no, never, ever, forever die. You will live with me. Yes, death is real. So you got to think about it. Yes, it is to be emotional. And Jesus weeps with us. But never misunderstand. It is defeated. And it has no more power over us. And to that we say, amen, church. Amen. And this morning, if you're not a believer, if you've never given your life to Christ, the repentance, confession, and baptism to have your sins washed away, to become a child of God, then you don't have that hope of the resurrection and the life, then you don't have the promise that He makes here to those who believe in Him. Do that this morning, because death is real. And it's appointed unto men to die once, and after that the judgment. If you need to be restored and come back to the Lord and put Him back as first in your life, then do that. Come as together we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. If you're a visitor, we welcome you back at each and every opportunity that you may have. Our next service will be tonight at 6, again Wednesday night at 7. Pick up the bulletin. If you hadn't already done so, I have a few more announcements to make. First of all, we have 271 in attendance this morning. If you are planning on going to the mission trip July 25th through the 28th, please sign up over here on the volunteer table. There is a planning meeting after services this morning in the Anderson room right over here. The teens are encouraged to attend even if their parents cannot. KFC, teen parents, please pick up the welcome packet on the volunteer table and return the information sheet to Michael. The packet contains a tentative schedule of the KFC and teens for the remainder of the year. Teen KFC movie night at Calvert City Drive-In has been rescheduled for Monday, July the 29th. There is a sign-up sheet for those interested in going. For those wanting to ride the bus, it will be leaving the building at 7:30 and leave the drive-in following the conclusion of the first movie. Seven Oaks is hosting the Summer Youth Series Tuesday night at 7. Chad Landman and will be the speaker, and Jared Green will be leading singing. We're asking the church to Please bring cookies, brownies, and other desserts. Everyone who participated in the Milk Money Project and their families are invited to a picnic at the pavilion tonight after evening services. Even if you didn't sign up, please come. There is a sign-up sheet on the volunteer table for anyone willing to host the KFC and teen devotionals. There will be a teen devotional next Sunday night after evening services at Michael and Amber Tidwell's home. We will be having a singing tonight in the back fellowship room. Softball makeup game is tomorrow night at 6 p.m.